today we're going to teach on 1 John, the epistle. So this is just a short introduction, and I want you to turn to that epistle of 1 John. And I want to give you, before we start teaching, a context, a historical context, and what was going on at the time when the Apostle John wrote this epistle. So are you ready to get some teaching today? Praise the Lord. I love that we have our Bible open and we are learning the Bible every time we meet. And it kind of gets in our hearts and we understand things better about our faith. Because we are living in, what's the year, 2024, soon 2025. Wow, did you ever think you'd make it this far? Okay, so we are in a time when churches like this are getting fewer and fewer. And what I mean is there are churches, but do they teach the Bible? And we say, yes, absolutely. Praise the Lord. We pray for that. But where are they? And go out and find them. And I hope we find them in the United States. We hope they are everywhere. We hope so. But from what I understand, it's not the case. There are traditional churches. There are churches that are nice. They might tell you nice things like to smile and be happy and kind and loving and forgiving. But we want to learn what does the Bible say, and we want the Holy Spirit to teach us what the Bible is saying. Amen? Amen. And this goes along with 1 John, because 1 John, here's our history. We have Christ died on the cross. Pentecost happens. You know what Pentecost was. Holy Spirit came down in Jerusalem. You have the miraculous salvation of the Apostle Paul. You have his ministry, goes to about 67 AD. That's when he is martyred for his faith. And Peter, too. Peter is gone also. But there is only John that's left amongst the, well, as far as we know. We don't really know how, when, who died, when did Thomas die, where did he die. Maybe in India and so on. So those are good questions, but we are not sure, except that John, the apostle who wrote this epistle, and he wrote the Gospel of John, and he wrote the Book of Revelation. And this is later in years. We're talking maybe 1 John is written around 90 A.D. And John had been he had lived in Ephesus. He was undoubtedly the pastor there after Timothy left. John was the last of the apostles, and he's writing these, he writes the gospel, he writes the epistles, and he writes the Book of Revelation. Maybe Revelation happened in 96 AD. Now, why is this important? Because the mood of the culture, the philosophy of the day, the religion of the time, did not embrace what we are believing today about reality. And that falls into basically one fundamental idea, and that is that there was the growth of Gnosticism. Okay, this is a philosophical view about reality, and I want to explain it in simple terms here. They had a belief that there is God and he is spirit, and that the material world is evil. Okay, material world is evil, not from God. God is good, God is spirit. But the material world was made by evil God. and the material world made by an evil God, not God, but made by an evil God, is also evil. So our material body is essentially evil. All that you see, all that, that what we think about materially, all of this is essentially evil. But what does the Christian believe about that? What do we believe about God creating the heavens and the earth and the material world is not evil? But based on the Gnosticism, therefore, they believe that when Jesus came, he did not have a body. He appeared to have a body, but Jesus is not did not have a body, and Jesus is not evil. I hope that's. I know that there's a lot more could be said about it, but I want to just make it simple. There are ideas in our world, always will be as long as the devil is in the world, that will contradict our faith. Therefore, 1 John is written with this in mind. And Paul wrote Colossians, perhaps chapter 2, with this in mind also. That Jesus had a material body and that he was God. At the same time, he had a material body. And that God made the world and that it is not essentially evil. It is fallen, but it's not in itself evil. God made it. And he made it with good intentions. Remember, he said it was good and man was very good, but we're waiting for it to become perfect. And that will happen at the end of our Bible in the book of Revelation. There will be no more death, hallelujah, no more tears, no more crying, no more sorrow. The world will be changed, and we're looking forward to that, anticipating it, amen? Yes, we are waiting for a better world. We're waiting for Christ to return and to bring full redemption into the world, which he purchased by his sacrificial living, by his obedience, by his spirit, by the Holy Spirit in him. And he sent the Holy Spirit into the world so that we could be joined to God and have fellowship with God. Let me go back to this lie. These are lies, okay? This is a lie. And in 1 John, we see a great duality. He says, light, darkness, lie, truth, love, hatred. He sees God, the Holy Spirit, and fellowship. And then we see also Antichrist. We see the lie of the Antichrist. We see the teaching of it. And so when John is writing this, he is wanting to lead us in understanding the world and understanding us, who we are in an evil world, but with Christ dwelling in us. It's awesome. Another way of saying this is they have the idea of God and then tears of God, like a God and then another God, 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 God. I read that some of them had 5 tiers, some had 7 tiers of gods. That the God creates, this God creates a God who creates a God who creates a God. So you have gods, and you have behind it God. And God is not evil, but the gods can be evil. So if this gets in the church, and Christians start believing this, where will it bring them? If Christians start believing that the material world is essentially evil, then how do we relate to it? And how do we relate to our resurrection? And what about death? And how do I relate to the world and how confusing it could be? So therefore, doctrine is important. And as I started in the beginning, to find a church where you are being taught the Bible and learning doctrine is at the very core of your Christian life. Because you can't just say, I believe in Jesus and go along and in the world and have a clear understanding of the world. You might end up saying, you can live any way you want to and God will always love you. Well, God will always love us until, you know, like, am I a believer? And God will always love me as a believer, always, no question about it. But at the same time, if I live in darkness, then I will suffer. If I live in my sin, I will suffer. So what will I do with my sin? I have sin. I have that in 1 John 1:7-9. And so on. So I'm a firm believer that the day we are living in today is a great time to become a student of the Bible. And watch what the Holy Spirit will do in your life. If you just read the Bible every day, just read a chapter every day, read it prayerfully, read it slowly, read it quietly, just every day have some portion of the Bible go in your heart. God will govern your life by the Bible, and God will keep us clean and pure in God. I mean, in the sense of clarity of mind and a renewed mind, and we'll live from faith to faith. And pray for our Bible school that we will produce the kind of men and women that will take the Word of God into the highways and byways. Also, there are people that need to be pastored. They need to be cared for. They need to be loved. We all need it, don't we? I visited Al Freeman in a nursing home yesterday with Pastor Sturge and Mark, and we just had a beautiful time. And then on it goes. So I just know that I want to be cared for. I want to be prayed for. I want to be encouraged, and I want to be taught the Word, and I need my sisters and brothers in Christ, in the faith, in the fellowship, to help me in my life. Okay. How about standing up for a moment and turn to your neighbor, turn around 360, have a good attitude, build up your brother and your sister, and just say, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Lord, for what's going on. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Beautiful. Okay, you may be seated. Turn to 1 John chapter 1. Hey, what does this number mean? 1,448. Okay, you know what that means? To me, I ran in a 5K in Towson. For Thanksgiving? Yeah? That's what place I came in. That's how fast I was. Yeah, so I had a little chip in my thing, and I got news later that's my placement in the race. Huh? Well, I've lost races before, but nothing as bad as that. Yeah, amen. Yeah, it's like, okay, so, all right, so 1 John chapter 1. I read this from Chesterton. This is from Pastor Siraji about Thanksgiving. I want to just throw this in here because it's so good. When we were children, we were grateful to those who filled our stockings at Christmas time. Why are we not grateful to God for filling our stockings with our legs? Okay, you gotta, you know. He said, you say grace before meals, all right, but I say grace before the concert and the opera, grace before the play and pantomime, grace before I open a book, grace before sketching, painting, swimming, fencing, boxing, walking, playing, dancing, and grace before I dip the pen in the ink. Good word, huh? In other words, fill your life with thanksgiving, right? Be thankful that we're alive and for all that we have. Yeah. Let's turn now to 1 John chapter 1, and we'll start reading the scripture. We have, instead of the Gnosticism and levels of gods, by the way, Pastor Andrew is here, and Laura and Andrea from West Virginia. Great to have you here for the weekend. Be with the family. Praise the Lord. Instead of tiers of gods, we have one God who is three. And so we could draw it like this. And the Son of God came and was a man in a material body. And this incarnation of God is fundamental to our faith. It's powerful, very meaningful. It's incredible, life-changing, unbelievable that God was incarnated, that Christ is God and walked on the earth as a man in humility and obedience to his Father, always doing his Father's will. Isn't that a beautiful picture? We have the Son of God who, by the way, listen to this verse, John 3:13. No one has ascended up to heaven but the Son of Man who is in heaven. Wait a minute. You are on the earth and you say that you came down and no one has come down but you. No one has gone to heaven. Nobody has. No, it is. And you are in heaven as you are talking? Yes. He is with the Father. He is in the mind of God. He is in the reality of the kingdom of heaven. So with his finger, he casts out demons. And he said, if with my finger I cast out demons, then no doubt the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. How about that? What's the meaning? Why is this important? Because the lie is to separate God from us. And the incarnation is saying, I'm not separating myself from you. I'm solving the problem. I'm coming in to your world. I'm saving you. I'm bridging the gap. I'm making a connection between me and man. I am saving you. I love you. Amen. Chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. Now, what beginning? We could say the beginning of the coming of Christ, the incarnation. The beginning, when we actually see God in the flesh, that which was from the beginning. And of course, there's a beginning beyond that. There is the beginning of Genesis 1:1, the creation of the heaven and the earth. When God made the world was a beginning also. But then you have the beginning that is no beginning in time, but the existence of the eternal God infinitely always was and always will be. But this is in reference to the ministry which we have heard, the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. So I think it's important for you to understand a simple concept here. If we have Christ is in heaven, always was and is and will be, then you have the gospel, and we have the beginning of the gospel. He's born in Bethlehem, and he's on the earth, and then he goes up. He ascends. He's in heaven now and forever at the right hand. Hey, think about this. In the gospel, he's at the right hand of Pontius Pilate. I actually don't know if he was on the right or the left. We don't know. But he's at the hand of Pontius Pilate. And Pontius Pilate says, I have the authority over you. And Jesus is saying, you couldn't have it unless it was given from my Father. And then Jesus dies under Pontius Pilate and is raised, and now he's at the right hand of God. Both realities were important. To be judged in the world under Pontius Pilate and be at his right hand and judged and crucified and then raised to overcome this material world that is cursed and our sin and death itself. Bring it on. Hallelujah. Bring it on. God is saying, I'll take it on. I am greater than death. My love is greater than your sin. I'm greater than the grave. I am God, and I overcome. And that's what we're talking about today. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. Which we have seen with our eyes. This is important. He's a material person, which we have looked upon. Our hands have handled him concerning the word of life. Incarnated. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, come on. We handled him. We touched him. We shook him to wake him up on the boat. We touched him. We fed. We ate together. We were fishing together. We touched him. We handled him. He's a human being, not a spirit. Docetism was a heretical teaching. But no, he is the incarnated word of life. Verse 2. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now we have a key word there, fellowship. It's a primary theme in the epistle, fellowship. Do you know what it is? We have social interaction. We all go to school. We don't always call it fellowship, because usually we use the word for spiritual fellowship, spiritual, where the Spirit, Holy Spirit, in us, with each other, and we have a connection that is spiritual. We have a relationship with God, each of you. You have a relationship with God. I love that teaching in Luke 20, where the teaching goes like this, that the Sadducees said, the Sadducees made up a story to catch Jesus in his teaching and said that a man dies and his wife takes the brother, and he dies, and then takes the next brother, and he marries her as the law of Moses teaches, and she has seven husbands, and then she dies, goes to heaven. Who will be your husband in heaven? That's what the Sadducees asked Jesus. And he answered and said, no, you don't understand. And how beautiful that is. You don't understand. You don't know the scripture, and you don't know the power of God. There is not the marriage in heaven. There's not, it's not, but you will be as the angels, and you will not die in heaven. The angels go on and on and on and on, and so will we. We will go on and on and on and on forever, and we will be who we are. I will know my wife in heaven. Hallelujah. Amen. I will recognize her. Of course, I will know her. We are together in many ways, but it'll be different in heaven. and we will be like the angels. Now, that we can speak about that sometime more, but to say, could a person die become like a demon? For hell is made for the devil and his angels. Hell is for the devil and his angels. But we read also that people go to hell, and they will be who they are, and they will be in hell. What a horrible thought that is. How incredible that is, that people are lost and without Christ. What can we say about it? It's unbelievable, but I believe that. I believe that right now we are somewhere between heaven and hell. Heaven and hell, we are on the earth and we have many good things. But what happens when I die and there is no more any good thing? There is no God. I am without God. What happens when I die? I become like a demon, eternal. And living forever and ever without God. Imagine. Imagine that. Wow. I don't like it. But God never asked me about it. I don't like it, but it is reality. There are realities that I don't like. Get hit over the head with a 2x4. I don't like it. But it's a wake up. Yes, there are things in life that you don't like, but they still exist. There are things in life that you may not believe, but they still exist. There are things in life that you and I don't know about, but they exist. And Jesus is telling us about fellowship, and that because of him, we have fellowship with the Father and the Son. And we also have fellowship with each other. So this is chapter 1 in verse 3 and then verse 4. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Now, what does that mean? That means that this relationship with you and God is rooted in the attributes of God, rooted in the character of God. It's actually the opposite of evil. It's perfect righteousness, perfect love. This fellowship is in the light. It's in the nature and the character of God. Can you imagine that you and I are in fellowship with God? And that God is the Almighty God who is perfect in every way. Can you imagine? Of course, we know that we are humans. Wait, by the way, we are humans. What's that mean? It's not good. Humans are angry, proud, selfish, sinful. Humans. Upset, blind, arrogant, cursing, swearing, unbelieving, frustrated, just humans. You mean a human has fellowship with God? You mean a human has a relationship with God? Yes. You mean that fellowship is meaningful to him and affects him? And that he has fellowship with God, who is light and no darkness at all. Look at verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Well, what does he have to do with me? How could he relate to me? How come the living God, who is light and no darkness at all, in fellowship with me? The answer? Christ was born in you. Not at your birth, at your second birth. Christ was born in you. God is in fellowship with Christ in us. Christ is in us. We are born of God and we are in fellowship with God. That fellowship has an effect on us. That inner man, that new man that is in us, that is Christ in us, the mind of Christ, the heart of Christ, the holiness of Christ, the righteousness of Christ is in us. We are in fellowship with God. Amazing, huh? How can two walk together except they be agreed? Well, I will not be in agreement with God unless I am born again. Being born again, now we are in fellowship with God. And we walk together and we are in agreement. That's a big word. We are in agreement. Have you ever been with somebody that deep inside in your heart, you're not in agreement? Have you been with people that you're not of the same kind? Remember Benjamin Franklin said, birds of a feather flock together? And it's true. But because of our new birth, then we gravitate to each other in Christ, that we are in fellowship with. You're in fellowship with God. I just happen to be in fellowship with God also. How did that happen? How did I have fellowship with God? It's written here. Let's look at it. Verse 6. And we'll just go through to verse 10 and be done here today. But verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. This is the New King James. We do not practice. If we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, what does this mean, darkness? In my sin nature. So can you do that? Yes, I have Christ in me, but can I walk in darkness as a believer? Yes, I can. How do you mean? Well, I got upset. I left my house in a tantrum. I told my wife I'm going fishing, but she said, but you don't fish. I said, I'm going anyway. Okay, so wait, you leave your house, you're upset, you get on the phone, you lie or steal or you are cursing or swearing or whatever you and I do in darkness. If we walk in darkness and we say we have fellowship with him, we are lying. That's not fellowship. That's not the fruit of the Spirit. That's not God. That's our flesh. That's our sin nature. That's being a human being. The world is filled with it. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed how the world is filled with sin? Have you noticed? Do you know that? And that it's also part of your life. And if you say it isn't, then you are a liar. And it's written there. Let's read it. Verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Well, what is it? What's sin? All sin. The sin I know about, there's different kinds of sin. There's sins that I am consensual with. I do it. I know it is sin. I do it. I do it consciously. I am aware of it. I have sinned. Okay. There's another kind. It's something I'm doing that is sinful, but I don't know that it is. It's sin of ignorance or a sin of omission. It's something that I am, I should be caring for the poor, but I don't care for the poor. But I'm not thinking about it. I don't think about the poor. I'm not thinking about the poor. I'm not caring about them. It's a sin of omission. A sin I'm not really aware of. I'm not convicted about it. I'm not aware of it. And so, the Lord has to show me what my sin is. But here's the amazing thing about all of our sin, and it is if we agree with God about the known sins, I agree with God, I have sinned, then he is faithful. Notice that word. He is faithful and just to forgive me because Jesus paid for this sin. He paid for it. By his blood, he paid for it. So he is forgiving me of my sin that I am confessing, and he's forgiven me of these sins and these sins. All of my sin, he is paying for and cleansing me. He paid for it at the cross, and then the actual cleansing happens in our conscience in Hebrews 9 and verse 14. Yeah, we're not guilty. You kind of like you're like shining, like in your heart, not necessarily with your face, but in your heart, you're okay. You have got peace. You have peace with God. Romans 5, verse 2. You have peace with God because of the blood of Christ. You are a child of God in fellowship with God. Isn't that amazing? God is having fellowship with you, and you think, Lord, that's amazing that you are still loving me. It's amazing you are for me and never against me. It's amazing that you are the answer for my life. I want to follow you because your grace compels me, leads me in the relationship. I want to know you more. I want to know you better. I want your spirit in my life. Your way is easy. Your light, your burden is light. Your yoke is easy. I want you in my life. That, who wouldn't want the living, loving, gracious, forgiving God to be in control of our lives? His kindness or gentleness makes us great, the psalmist said. Okay, verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, it is possible that you go through a day and you just say, I didn't sin today. I haven't sinned. I don't sin. You know, that's how, you know, I'm pretty good. Okay. You know, I'm pretty confident about myself. I'm pretty much in control. I don't do these big obvious sins. And that's how you and I might think. But actually, if we think that way, I think we deceive ourselves. We don't realize how bad we are and how immature we are. How immature, how proud. But we're proud. I think it's a real common thing for all of us. We're proud about our lives. By the way, let me say this here. I got to wrap it up here, but there's a verse in 1 John 2:15 where it says, if we love the world, then we have the lust of the flesh. There's three of them. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Let me tell you what these three things are very simply. Lust of the flesh is the lust for sensual, and I don't mean sexual, but that's included, but sensual things. Getting high, looking for happiness in our emotions and our feelings. This is sensual. Lust of the flesh is sensual. Sensual. This is lust of the eyes is covetousness. It's what you desire, possessions, material things. Lust of the eyes, you see a beautiful, a house, a car. You see a nice dress or a nice-looking person or something that in your eyes, it kind of connects. It's like artistic, maybe. Like I have this lust of the eyes built in my makeup. I have the lust of the flesh in my makeup. And then the third one is a big one, pride of life, and it's that you are proud about your position in life. the pride of life. Let's say maybe you're proud that you are old and gray, or that you have succeeded in business, or you're highly educated, or you're proud about, I'm an NFL quarterback, and I'm winning all the time, okay? It might be pride, the pride of ownership, pride of status, pride of your career, proud of your family, proud of any number of things. This is in our flesh. This is the love that is in the world. This is how people live. People live in these three things. This is how they live, and this is not our fellowship. If we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. But when we have the love of the Father, these things get real dim. You notice it when you walk in the Spirit. You start to desire not the things of the world, you start to desire the things of God. You start to be drawn to people. You get drawn to faith. You get drawn to love, loving and being thankful and appreciating everything. Somebody has something that's beautiful. God bless you. I'm so satisfied in my heart because I'm in fellowship with God. This is a big thing. It says in Hebrews 13, it says, God said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And the context is that we don't have a desire for the silver, the lover of silver, because God has said to us, I will never leave you, never forsake you. That fellowship with God is at the basis of your new life. That's why you're here this morning on a cold morning. And we love the Methodist saying that said it's so cold out there, there's nothing out there but crows and Methodist preachers. It's so cold out there, there's nothing out there except Greater Grace people on Thanksgiving morning, as they did the other morning, serving people and you, your life and so on in the faith. Okay. So let's finish here. I'm just having a good time here this morning. I am. Can you tell? I'm having a good time. Look at verse 9 and 10. If we confess our sins, hallelujah. Now that means, I'm sorry, Lord, but also I can say it to my wife. I apologize. I can say it to my brother, my sister. Saul should have said it to David. Saul should have said, David, we got to sit down and have a talk. I apologize for how I'm treating you. I've been trying to kill you, by the way. I don't know if you noticed. But I've been trying to take you out with this here javelin. Okay, so he threw it twice at David. And it looks like he just had an issue. Well, if he had sat down, had fellowship with God, he would have had fellowship with David. And their hearts would have been knit together, and life would have been a lot better for King Saul. Same with you and I. And we are in fellowship with God. We'll be in fellowship with each other in God. And not divided. And the body of Christ is not divided, but it is divided by pride and many other things that interfere with the fellowship of the Holy Spirit in the body. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Amen. Would you pray with me, please? Amen. Praise the Lord. If you're here this morning and you don't have Christ in your heart, I know probably you believe in God. Probably you know something about it, but I want you to think hard about it. I want you to think about it and say, I got my whole life ahead of me. But I think it's the best to hear what God says and follow him and do it, walk with God, to put my heart before God and say, I am a sinner. Come into my heart, come into my life and save me this morning. Be my Savior. It will happen. You are born of God. You are born a child of God. Yes, that's God's gift to you. you might counter and say, not to me, it doesn't happen to me or won't happen to me, or you don't know my life. We say, yes, God knows your life, and he gives you the invitation from his word. And he says, to as many as received me, to them I gave power to become the children of God. And you are born of God, and in fellowship with God. Say to Jesus, I trust you as my Savior. Anyone in the auditorium saying that prayer by faith today, raise your hand. Anyone at all saying yes to Jesus? Anyone? Online, anyone doing it, send us an email. May God bless you. Amen.